Everyone, I hope you enjoyed your lunch. I know I did. I actually probably enjoyed several people's lunch. But if you would stand and grab a hymn book, let's turn to page 183 and sing Come and Dine. No, I'm just kidding. We're not singing that. Let's turn to 216, Dwelling in Beulah Land. 216. And what I want to have all the youth, everybody in this front section, when we get to the chorus and we sing, I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky, y'all sing Praise God real loud, okay? Y'all right here. On the first.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sands of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm feasting at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
All right, y'all follow instructions pretty good. Just FYI, as soon as we're done singing, we'll have Miss Ruth Little sing Jesus Loves Me, and then the youth choir after that. Okay? All right, on the last verse, viewing here the works of God.
Viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
Amen. Y'all can be seated.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
We can have the youth choir come up. Okay, do any of y'all have a favorite other than Wonderful Grace of Jesus? Y'all want to sing today? Victory in Jesus. Can you give me a page number? In the meantime, let's have Zach and Nick come up and sing. And then we'll turn to, I think it's 341, Victory in Jesus. So Zach and Nick, if y'all can come up. And then we'll have Victory in Jesus. 341. And then, I can't think. Zach and Nick, Victory in Jesus. And then we'll have Miss Donna close us out. And I have a note that David Martin is not singing. Okay. Let's stand and turn to page 341. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to make you stand. You got to make sure you don't fall asleep. 341.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Let's sing the last.
I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
And God's people said, amen. Miss Donna, please play for us. that was beautiful. Thank you, all you young folks, for the music as well. What ball field is? Field number three, just on the other side of the freeway there. Which is field number three? Are they marked? We'll be in trouble if they're not marked. Guess I'll just have to quit. Everybody come watch, play, do whatever, which will be fun. And we'll mention that now. Colton's going to preach for us this afternoon, so please pray for him. Trust God's given him a word. We had 204 in the morning service. So that was a real blessing. Wasn't even Mother's Day. Oh, my. That sets the bar higher for Mother's Day now, doesn't it? Amen. Well, it's good. Amen. And be mindful if you didn't already mention to April concerning the music class starting. Is that a week from tomorrow? A week from tomorrow evening? Please, it's open to anybody and everybody that's interested in that. And there will be some taking it for credit, but please let us know so we can have everything planned for you. Right, Colton, come preach.
Amen. All right, well, I noticed that the game starts at 3:30, so we have a good, solid hour and a half of preaching. We're good to go, right? I can see everybody sinking down their chairs thinking, oh, no. Can I sneak out without getting caught, right? Something I want to talk about tonight, which is kind of ironic for a fifth Sunday, is discipline. Something the Lord's really been working on with me is, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 16, the book of Exodus chapter 16. But, you know, in the modern world, in the world today, we don't teach discipline. I never learned discipline as a kid in school, not specifically. You know, there were instances and things that happened in life, but the teachers never went up there and said, I'm going to teach you about discipline. They said, do your homework or you can turn it in a day late. But if you turn it in a day late, you can turn it another day late. And then just turn it in when you want. You know, and it's a society we live in is not a very disciplined society. And, you know, I'm not expecting us to go away from here feeling like we got this under control. But I know for me that I could definitely use more discipline in my life. If we'll look in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. We'll read the first three verses. The first three verses, it says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their parting out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we would eat the bread to the full? For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Brother Wayne, would you mind praying for us? Amen. Thank you. All right. So I mentioned we're going to be talking about discipline. And I want to, in this passage, I want to talk about our lives as the children of Israel. You know, Egypt is, in the Bible, always a picture of the world. Anytime you see Egypt, it's a picture of sin, the world. You can take that picture. And they just got released from slavery. You can imagine the party they were having on the way across the land as they're shouting and praising the Lord. And after a while, they start getting a little bit hungry and things start getting a little bit rough. And when things start getting rough, they start looking back. And I believe that is the biggest hindrance to disappointing ourselves is when we start looking back. And they started looking back at that old world. And you know what happens when we look back at the old world, right? We see the things we want to see. It's a selective vision. We start remembering the good things. We say, oh man, remember the good old days? Oh, remember the good old days back in Egypt is what they said? The days when we could eat of the flesh pots, we could eat all we wanted to the full. And we're out here in the wilderness, starving. So what they were saying is, God, you're not giving me good enough is what I can get back in the world. And so that, I believe, looking back at our old life, looking back at the old world is going to be the biggest hindrance for discipline, because they started murmuring, they started complaining, they started whining, saying, oh, this new world that I'm living in is terrible. This Christian life, if you want to take the application, this Christian life is terrible. We have to wear suits on Sunday, and we have to come eat food with brethren. Well, that doesn't work, does it? No, but we look at our Christian lives, and we see, what can I not do? You know, we look at the restrictions and say, oh, I can't get tattoos, I can't go drink, I can't go party, whatever the not-to in your life is. We look at what I can't do, and we look at back the old world and say, man, that was nice back there. We could do anything we wanted. And what happens? We start getting loose in our actions. We start saying, God, we start looking at God as if some guy who's some restrictive, I've got you under the thumb of my hand, and I'm going to hold you down, and I want you to stay there. And so we have looking at God, and we start thinking, no, I'm going to do what I want. And that's when discipline goes right out the door. There were three things that the children of Israel did, or three things that caused them to lose discipline. The first one is a total lack of faith. They said in that verse, "Would to God we have died." They didn't realize that God had their best interest in mind. They looked at God and thought, man, he's forgotten us. He doesn't care about us. And how many times do we do that today? When we look at God, we're in a hard circumstance. And we think, God, where are you? Even Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, he wasn't talking about that, but as human nature, we look at that and we say, oh, yes, God, why have you given up on me? Now, we use that as a poster child for, yes, God has given up. When he hasn't, they had a major lack of faith. The next thing is they got comfortable. And oh, did they get comfortable. They looked back in Egypt when they had all the food they could eat. They could eat to their spoil and how marvelous it was, and they missed the comfort. I want to tell you something. The real Christian life, the true Christian life, is not comfortable. Right. It is not something where when you're out there winning souls, or you're going to Argentina, or you're going to Mexico, where you are just living in comfort all the time. I know Brother Bruce can attest to that when he goes down to Mexico, it's not a vacation. It is not a comfortable, let's go relax on the beaches and drink some sangria and enjoy ourselves. Living for Christ, and even for us here, when we have to talk to our unsaved coworkers, our heathen coworkers about Christ, that's not comfortable. I've got a boss who, he is a major God-hating, God-defiling, he does not care. He's just such a worldly person. And it's not comfortable for me to go talk to him. You know, the easy thing is to do is just to, just sit back and relax and say, well, God's got it. God's got it under control. And so I'm going quick to start out. And so the children of Israel, they got comfortable, but they also saw the trials as a stop. They couldn't see past the trial. We were talking about some trials this morning in Sunday school, Brother Andrew was, and one of the things we talked about a little bit was any kind of trial or tribulation is always going to, when you succeed in it, is going to bring forth success and God praise and God honor. A trial, we look at it as a bad thing. We say, I'm stuck, or I'm tied up, I'm in this trial. It's a terrible thing, and I can't get out. We need to look at it as God is testing us, giving us the opportunity to glorify him. On Wednesday night, Pastor spoke very, very well about the 10 lepers. And you know, we always look at the one leper. And I like to look at it sometimes at the 9 lepers. We see God's grace that those 9 lepers, they did nothing to deserve get their cleansing. They didn't thank God. They didn't do anything. They just left, went on their way. But guess what? God didn't revoke their healing. God didn't take it back and say, no, they failed their trial. But what did they miss? They missed the blessing because of it. You know, it blows my mind how much grace God has. That I could walk out this door right now and just go live the most heathen lifestyle, and he would still bless me every day. Beyond what I could even comprehend. You know, even if I went out there and started living a heathen lifestyle, he may bless me more than some of you Christians, some of you good Christians, if I went out there and was not. Because our merits do not get his grace. Just because I come to church and I pray and I read my Bible, I will receive blessings, but can I earn his grace? By definition, I cannot. And so when I see what the children of Israel did here is they started looking back, but they didn't lose his grace. They didn't lose God's grace. God still had grace on them, and praise the Lord that he still had grace on them. Praise the Lord that he still has grace on us today. If it wasn't for grace, where would we be? And so they looked back for those reasons, and we do the same thing. But the focus of this message is not looking back. I know I flew through that, because that's not the focus. I don't want to focus on don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, because it's not about looking back. It's about looking forward. It's about moving forward. If we could please go to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. We'll be in verse number 1. It's about moving forward. Whenever we have discipline, we can move forward, but without it, we cannot. So moving forward, Galatians 4, chapter 1, says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be a lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Therefore ye desire again to be in bondage." See that question mark there? He's saying, You're the son of God and you want to go back to bondage. You want to go back to the old world. You know, you're looking back, but Paul is saying we need to move forward. We have been redeemed. We've been saved and we are moving forward as Christians, and God has a purpose for every single one of us. You know, I'm not a prosperity gospel kind of guy. And so I don't mean it in the prosperity of you're going to get good things, but God has a plan and a very good blessing-filled plan for everybody. Every single person. If God didn't have a plan for you, why are you here? And I don't mean here in this church. Why are you here on this earth? If God didn't have a plan for you, he could save you and send you up to heaven right now. You're done. But he's got a plan for every single one of us. And the only way we can put that plan into action and put our feet to the ground is by discipline. Is by disciplining ourselves. And so I want to talk about a couple ways, just a few points I have here. It's a quick message tonight, so y'all that are drowsing off, it won't be long. A couple things that will help us build our discipline. Just a few. The first one I wrote down was, outcome doesn't need to be known before any effort is applied. Let me read that again. Outcome doesn't need to be known before any effort is applied. Right. Man, am I guilty of that one. If I don't see the end, if I don't see what the point is, why am I going to try? Why even try? I see no goal in sight. It's going to be just spinning my wheels. But God doesn't have us here for us to spin our wheels. Right? He's got a plan for us, and he doesn't always reveal the end to us. Most of the time, he doesn't. We have no idea what God has in store for us in the next year. We have no idea where God has for us in 5 years. I don't even think half of us can even fathom where we're going to be in 10 years. We can't see the end, and so why do we look at it and say, well, I can't see where God's taking me, so I'm just going to kind of wait for God to move me, right? We just take that laid-back faith. So that's my first one. The next one I have, which is a big one, something I heard a lot in school, is the misappropriation of think smart, not hard. That's a marvelous phrase. Has anybody ever heard that before? Think smart, not hard. What does that mean? Think, take the time to do the best, most effective way. But you know what that means to most people, and typically including myself? It means I don't have to do hard work if I can just find a way to figure it out. Right? You know, we look at it and we strive in our lives, say, how can I get out of work? We all look toward retirement, right? We look toward the weekend every day so we can look toward retirement, so we don't have to work anymore. And that's what because we live in an entertainment society, because we live in entertainment households, Christian or not, because we live in an entertainment-centered lives, it's all about me. Right. It's about when can I go relax, when can I go kick my feet up, and why do I have to work? Man, is discipline just so far away from where we are today. I heard a good story. Has anybody ever been tubing before? Tubing or water skiing or any of that kind of stuff? You notice behind the boat, when the boat gets going real fast, it builds a wake, right? When we're not disciplined, we're sitting outside that wake. And it's rough, and it's beating us up, and it's bouncing up. You can barely hang on to the edge because we're sitting outside of God's wake. But when we get in line with the Bible and start doing the hard work and get ourselves into God's wake, it's much smoother sailing. We get inside God's wake. We follow in God's exact will for us, whether it's what everybody else is or if it's totally different. We trust God, get inside His wake, and stop trying to do it ourselves. That's another reason, that's another thing, getting out of His wake that throws discipline right out the window. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 20, verse 7, one of my favorite verses. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name our Lord, name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Where are we putting our faith this morning or this evening? Where are we putting our faith in our lives? Is it in myself? Is it in my television, my recliner? Ooh, that's easy to do. But where is my faith? Because if we don't have faith, we can't have discipline. But if we don't have discipline, we won't have faith. They go hand in hand. Very important. I'm going quick. The next one, no shortcuts. Has any guys in here ever worked with wood? Anybody ever do woodwork? I know Andrew's a big woodworker. I'm working on building something right now, and I have been learning very much so that you can't take a shortcut. You cut a board too short, even just an eighth of an inch. You know what my natural inclination is? Oh, I just budge it in the middle. You know, it'll work, but you know what happens? You build it, and you think, man, I got to tear half of it down just to get back to that. It ruins the whole project because we think we can take a shortcut. You know, it makes it just a little bit easier, but that's not the case. Brother Tom has a very good phrase I heard him say once. Very good. I'm sure he says it a lot, but I heard him say it once. He says, there's never time to do it right, but always time to do it twice. Isn't that right? We just want to do the easiest, shortest, easygoing way that we can. But the problem is, we don't want to go the easy way. God doesn't have that. The disciples were rejoicing in tribulation and trials and persecution. And we're trying to avoid it. You know, the goal is we need to desire a rough road. We need to desire trials and tribulations because when you have trials, you're going to grow. We're going to mature in Christ. That is the mode in which God created for us to grow as Christians. The next one, a big one, I really land on this one, is destroying apathy in our lives. Oh, we had a Bible study just the other night, me and Daniel did, and we talked about apathy, and you know, that is one of the hardest things to overcome, apathy. Because if you're apathetic, do you want to overcome it? You don't really care, do you? Apathy, that's our cheer, APO. Well, you know, you just don't care. But you know how easy it is to get apathetic about the things of God? Oh my goodness, when things start going fine and things start going swell, it's so easy to sit back and say, God's got it in control. And when things start getting rough, it's so easy to say, it'll be fine. We say, it'll be all right, I'm not too worried about it, right? Because we get apathetic. We don't care. We're excited about the softball game. We're excited about the Cowboys game. We're excited about all these things in our life. And then when it comes to God, things of God, we're like, whew, another day, next week, right? We get apathetic. And that's one, you know, if I could give you a short answer on how to fix apathy, I would, but I can't. That is a daily struggle, a daily fight, constantly bearing that apathetic spirit. In the Bible, the word for apathy is translated in the King James as unbelief. You know why we're apathetic for the things of God? And this one may hit home, and I really want it to. It's because we just really don't believe. If we really, truly believed that God has a plan for us, and He's got a direct route He wants us to go, and we believe He's going to give blessings and see people saved because of it, we'd be on it right now. But do we truly believe that? We can say, amen, brother, I believe it. But when we go on this world and we don't do anything about it, do we really believe it? No, we really, to be honest, we really don't. And to be honest, I really don't. I say, God's got a plan for me. I'm waiting for Him to carry it out. I'm like, come on, God, what's taking so long, you know? We like to sit back, and there's nothing wrong with waiting, but we like to sit back and take it easy because it's too hard, right? And so we need to destroy that apathy, that unbelief in our hearts. Another one is get the too hard out of your mind. Get the too hard. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. And I believe the Bible, and we claim we believe the Bible. Do we really believe that with God, all things are possible? All things are possible. But man, do I find myself saying, that's too hard. God wants me to go witness to my neighbor. That is too hard. Right? That's one of the biggest things that we fight. Another one, a big one, situational ethics. Ooh, this is a fun one, right? Situational ethics. Pastor spoke on it very early one of the first times he got here, he talked about truth and how truth has a standard in the Bible, but in the world, truth is very flippant. Depends on the situation. And can I say that's seeping into our lives too? Oh man, we hear about someone who's talking bad about ourselves and we get lit up bright red. They were talking bad about me. How dare they? And then we turn around and we start talking bad about somebody else. Oh no, it's okay. You don't know what they did. Or oh no, you don't know the situation. I'm just informing them. Or whatever it may be. You know, we make excuses because we want to make the ethics, the truth, fit what I want to do. And you know what true Bible, this is a slight rabbit trail, but you know what true Bible study is? True Bible study is humbling ourselves first. Getting in the Word of God and looking at it saying, where am I wrong? Where do I miss the mark? And when you read it, you say, I am not doing this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make it my goal to fix this. Bible study is not, Bible says this. All right, let's plug that in over here. Pick and choose what works for me. And you know, and I'm so guilty because I'll say amen all day long, but I'm so guilty. I'm the poster child for this kind of thing. For discipline or lack of it, I am the poster child. It is so easy to sit back and watch Netflix, right? So easy to sit back and do nothing because I've done it thus far. It's been fine this far, right? I've made it this far. And not see what God has in mind for us, what God has in store, and we're totally missing the blessings because we won't put some effort to it. Let's turn real quick to Romans chapter 8. It's getting close. We're getting close, guys. You can taste that softball. All right, Romans chapter 8. The guys are like, oh, let's go. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Actually, let's read in verse 14 because it's a very good verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if the children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. That's good. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. Oh, that's good. You know, we hear the parable that Christ gave about the gold, precious, silver stones go in the fire and the wood, hay, and stubble. And how much of our life is wood, hay, and stubble? Just wasted. We have an opportunity in front of us. Every day we get out of bed is an opportunity to glorify God. An opportunity to be used of God. I've got a quote here. I don't often use quotes, especially not from Stephen King, but it was a very good quote. All right? I want us to think about it, and it's just right on the word we're talking about. It says, talent is cheaper than table salt. What separates the talented individual from the successful one is a lot of hard work. Yeah. You want to glorify God, it takes hard work. It's not a one-day decision. It's not even a daily decision. It's an every time my sin nature wants to take control, I'm saying no. And I'm standing up for what God has for me, and I'm trusting God. I'm getting in God's wake, right? I'm getting behind God to the finish line for the long run, not for myself. If I live for myself, if I'm truly living for myself, I don't have any guilt staying at home watching TV, playing games, doing nothing for God. And you know when that guilt is missing? There's some self in there is the reason why we don't have some of that guilt. You know, we may feel a little bit guilty, casually guilty. You know, if I stay home all evening for all week and play video games or watch TV or whatever it is, and there's a little bit of casual guilt, like, yeah, I should be at church, or I should probably read my Bible. But that lack of guilt is evidence of pride, of self-sufficiency, I don't even know the term for it, just looking and caring only about self. But when we have that guilt, when we truly are humbled before God, we start to feel that guilt, like, oh, I'm not living for God like I should. I'm not doing like I should. A lack of guilt is a bad sign. When we don't feel, it's a desensitization, I don't know how to use that word very well either, of sin. A quick example, we talked about leprosy, and the way leprosy works is it's a nervous disease. You lose feeling, just like sin. When we're living in sin, in apathy, not disciplined, living for self, we walk around and we sin and it doesn't hurt. You know, we're beating ourselves up, we're beating other people up, and it doesn't hurt us one bit. Because we've lost feeling. We've lost feeling, and then when stuff starts falling off, we say, God, what are you doing? God, why'd you forsake me? What are you doing? But it's because we start getting desensitized. That's the word. We start getting desensitized, and we let sin take away that guilt, take away our conscience. Quenching the Spirit, brethren. We don't talk about quenching the Spirit very often, but we do it almost daily. Where we just, Spirit says something, and we say, later. Not right now. I'm busy. I've got to go finish my new series of whatever. I've got to go, you know, play with my friends outside, or whatever the thing may be. We make excuses, and that's what makes it desensitize. Those excuses, oh, it's fine, it doesn't hurt, see, I'm fine. You know, that sin, we excuse it off. And the real point I really want to get at, and I know it's very short, hopefully, you guys that are falling asleep think, But the whole point I want to get at is the secret, one of the big secrets, the important things about living a truly Christ-honoring life is discipline. And that is not taught today in society. But disciplining ourselves, because you know, I don't always want to read my Bible. Not to the point where I don't want to, I don't want to open it, I don't want to go near it. You know, I don't want to get near the thing. And if you're honest with yourselves, you'll say, yes, there's times I do the same thing. And it takes discipline. You know why we discipline our children? Because they aren't old enough to discipline themselves. They don't understand. And then when they get older, they can learn discipline because they were disciplined. And they learn, okay, I understand that there's consequences for my actions, and I have to make the choice, which is always the harder choice to do right. It is always the harder choice to do right. Make the choice to do right, make the choice to follow God, and they learn discipline. And then every day we have to maintain discipline. We are always, I don't know who said this, but we're always one generation from apostasy. As a nation, as a church, one generation from apostasy, it can slip just like that. In our lives, we're always that far from apathy, that far from backsliding, that far from living in sin. It doesn't take much. It's really easy, and it's easier in this world than it's ever been. It's easier to go do those wicked sins and not be looked down upon. It's easier to talk bad about your brethren and someone else go along with it. It's easier to be involved in these wicked, terrible sins and not care and be desensitized, have leprosy to our sin. And the only one that can heal our sin is God. And the mode that he wants to do is discipline. The mode he chose. He says, the reason God created us is because he wants us to willingly love him. He could have created mindless robots. He sort of did with animals. You know, they don't have a choice. You know, but with us, the reason humans are different is because we have the choice to love God. And if we didn't have that choice, what's the point? You know, if I can't choose to love God, do I really love God? You know, it's a choice. And the harder the choice, the better. I know that's not taught today. We take the easy road, but the harder the choice it is to love God, the better. Because that just shows a much greater love. And that's why God does trials. He makes it a little bit harder, and a little bit harder, and a little bit harder, so he can see what is the depth of love that this individual has for me. And no matter how deep it gets, it's never even close to God's deep love for us. So my encouragement tonight, and I want to make it a very practical one. I didn't necessarily want to make it something that's kind of floating around or something theological or anything like that, just something very down-to-earth and practical. How disciplined are you? How disciplined are you making yourself? Right now, is the only thing going through your mind softball, sling through the mind, or nap time? You know, how disciplined are we making ourselves? And that's the thing. No one can make you disciplined but yourself. Nobody can make you do right but yourself. I can do right because so-and-so wants me to, and I want to have a good impression, but it's not going to last. The only thing that's going to last is forcefully disciplining ourselves because we love God. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to pray very shortly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to have come to church today, and I just want to beg you, Lord, please help us to choose living a disciplined Christian life. Please help us to make the choice daily, at every obstacle, at every challenge we face, Lord, to be disciplined and love you and make the hard choice to do right, Lord. This world makes it easy and the world makes it pretty, the wrong choices. But Lord, I pray that we would fall in love with you so none of that matters. And all we see is the love that you have for us and the love of your Son. And we just want to do anything we can to serve you, anything we can to glorify you, Lord. I just beg you today, Lord, help make us more disciplined individuals. Make us a more disciplined church, Lord. Give us trials. Bring us suffering, Lord. If that's what it takes, bring us the worst suffering we've ever been through. Because it's worth it to grow our love for you, Lord. So I just beg you, Lord, to please allow us to be disciplined for you. Allow us to love you like we should and not ourselves. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. And I just continue to love you more and more each day. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So as they play, I want you to think, how disciplined have I been? You don't have to come to the altar if you don't want to. You can pray right in your seat. But I pray that everybody would just ask God, God, how can I be more disciplined? In what area can I be more disciplined? Where am I lacking? Where is my guilt not eating me alive for living in sin?
Page 223. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
All right, I just pray that every one of us can make the decision today and tomorrow and the next day to live a disciplined, Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying, self-sacrificing life. Giving up what I want, giving up what I care about, and putting God first. And every day taking the hard road to do that. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Very important subject and well presented today. Just to be able to essentially say no to self and yes to what we need to be doing. And having that initiative to put off the couch potato syndrome. And that's an easy one to pick up. Not easy for me to say, but it's an easy one to pick up. Amen. Well, it's been a good day, a fun day. It's good to be together. And got about 50 minutes between now, and I don't know if there's anybody on that field now or not, but by the time we get our clothes changed and motivated, and do we have an ice chest or anything or some water?
Sure, we can find one.
Yeah, we might need to fill up the cooler with some ice and take some cups. Just, I don't know, I think it got a little, what is it, about 75 or so out there this afternoon? Is it?
Yeah.
Well, when you're carrying a suit, when you're carrying a suitcase around with you, you got to have a. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you today for your blessings and mercy to us. Thank you for your word. Father, this afternoon, I thank you for the message you gave through Colton. And I do pray that you'd help us, Father, to have that ability to say yes to you and no to self. That no, Father, to the flesh, but yes to Jesus. To be able to have that initiative, that self-starter to do what we know we should and could do. Father, to see the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ magnified and glorified in our lives as we live for you. Please, Father, bless our dear church family. It's been such a great day to have my brothers and sisters together. And so, Lord, as we dismiss and we're going into an activity, we pray that you would just grant your blessing at the ball field as well as here. Give safety and, Lord, a sweet spirit amongst your children. And, Lord, we sure love you. Thank you for those who labored and in preparing food for us today. It was a great time around the table as well. Lord, you're a great God. You're a good God, a wonderful God. And it's a joy and a privilege to be in your service. Thank you, Father, on behalf of my dear wife and myself, that let us allow us to serve you here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Bless us all for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.